20, verse 14, the Bible says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Boy, what a blessing when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon somebody. Verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now, some folks, they don't like a whole lot of loud singing, amen. On Wednesday night, we were up there, and I had met Brother Thren's brother, Brother Paul Thren, and I asked Brother Mark, I said, hey, is there any chance you and your brother sing a special? Because I have been told by inside sources that Brother Mark does not actually have the best voice of the Thren brothers. And I know I'd take that not-so-good voice, amen? He said, well, we'll see. So I had said something to his father-in-law, who's the pastor, and he said, well, we'll put something together. Well, what happened? They just both families sang together, and it was amazing. We're going to try to play that in the slides tonight. And some of our young men, they just got the can't help it's, and they got up and they took a lap in that Canadian church. And the eyes of some of the members were as big as saucers. They weren't offended. They didn't get mad. They just had never quite seen it like that. And you say, why would you do that? Well, it's our heritage. See, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you, and I thank you for saving me. Lord, it's good to be in your house on a Sunday morning. And Lord, our hearts are full. And Lord, you've been real good to us, and you've answered a lot of prayer this week. And we prayed, and you answered, and we want to glorify you for it. And thank you for what you've done. And we thank you already this morning, what our hearts have enjoyed, the visitors, the faithful folks. And help us now as we preach. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm totally dependent on you this morning. And I pray for your touch and anointing. And I pray your word would have liberty here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the context here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says in verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle, okay? So Jehoshaphat's in a little bit of a tight spot. Verse 10 tells how the children of Ammon and Moab, they've invaded the land, and they're ready to go to battle against the Jews. And you know what Jehoshaphat is? He's a little bit concerned about this. But I like what the Lord said. The very end of verse 15, the Bible, well, let's read the second part of verse 15. The Lord is speaking through Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, one of the sons of Asaph, a Levite. The Spirit of God came upon him. He had a message for the king. Aren't you glad when the Spirit of God gives us a message for you and I? And it was a message specifically for Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. Not only was it specific and personal, but it was for a specific time. It was for the battle that they were facing. In a little bit later, this message would not have been as helpful. They needed it right now. And this is what he said, the end, second part of verse 15. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Well, listen, what is the natural reaction when you see an enemy that is greater than you, that appears stronger than you? There's more of them than you. You seem to be in imminent danger. You're in a situation where it seems like defeat and destruction is the only way out. What happens? We get afraid. We get dismayed. We get discouraged. Our soul many times gets cast down. And listen, if you're not careful, you'll look with the eyes of the flesh, and you'll look around at the world that we live in today, the physical world, the darkness of this world, the wickedness of this world. There's wickedness in high places. This world has turned its back against God. This is a dark, evil world. And I understand sin and evil is running rampant. Things that even 50 years ago were frowned upon, now they're paraded in front of you and I, and we are demanded to accept it and before it, or else be told that we're hate mongers. But outside the world, if you even look in the church in a general sense today, you could be dismayed. You know how many churches are not having service today? They've closed their doors, or they're not having Sunday night or Wednesday night services. Many churches have gotten rid of the Word of God. They've dropped every conviction they ever had. They've compromised with the world. You go into some independent Baptist churches, they'd have a praise and worship team up on the stage. It'd be so ungodly you couldn't even sit there and watch it. And so if you look at that with the eyes of flesh, you could be dismayed. You could look around and say, there's no hope. Victory could never be ours. But look what the Lord said in verse 15, the last part of verse 15. He says, for the battle is not yours. You know why you get dismayed? You know why you get afraid? You know why you get discouraged and distraught, and you lose sleep and you stress and you complain and you get discouraged and you get depressed and you get a defeated attitude? You know why that happens to us? Because we have considered the battle to be ours. And let me say this, if the battle is ours to fight, ours alone, we should be afraid. We should be dismayed because we are in trouble. Listen, if I, on my own power, if I have to fight against my flesh in this world and the devil and compromise and sin, I'm in trouble. There's no way I'm going to stand. There's no way I'm going to be victorious. There's no way I'm going to overcome the enemies in my life. But he said the battle is not yours. Hey, I want to ask you this morning, why are we dismayed? Why is our heart cast down? Why are we full of fear? Why are we discouraged? Why do we have a defeated attitude? It's not your battle. It's the Lord's. He said there, it's not the battle. It's not yours, but God's. Listen, if it's God's battle, you know what God has never done? He's never lost. He's never been defeated. He's never been disappointed that his purposes were not accomplished. Nobody has ever triumphed over God. You say, what kind of track record does he have? Well, one day he took on the devil. You know what he did? He was victorious. You know, another time he took on sin and he was victorious. Another time he took on death and he was victorious. There is no enemy that God cannot defeat. The battle is not yours, but God's. I know we mention it, but as I was thinking and trying to figure out what to preach, obviously last week's on my mind. And man, Friday, we had prayed. We had heard on Thursday they were supposed to rain Friday. That's what we had heard. So we were praying. We would meet every morning at the church, and Brother Thren would give us a little devotional. They were always a blessing, always had a great thought. We'd all get down. We'd have a prayer meeting. And so it was a great thing. Just start with the Word of God and prayer. And we had prayed Thursday morning fervently that it wouldn't rain Friday. We wanted to go to Sussex. We wanted to finish up the door hangers, and we wouldn't have that service. And we've been inviting people out. I think he had got 50 flyers done. We had put them in businesses all over town and passed out all them door hangers with the information on it. So we prayed fervently. So you know what I expect? I expected to wake up. I fully expected. I told my wife, we're going to wake up Friday. The sun's going to be shining. That storm's going to be blown somewhere. And we woke up on Friday morning. It was raining. So I said, well, that's okay. The Lord's just going to wait a little bit, test our faith, and it's going to clear up. I'm telling you, it's going to clear up. And so we went to church, we had a devotional, we prayed fervently, asked God to move the rain. We saw the percentage had decreased like maybe 10% or something, whatever. And so we were all excited. And then as the day went on and we got up to Sussex, it started pouring. You're going to see a picture tonight. It was pouring. And it's in the afternoon, it's pouring. It's 2 o'clock and now it's 3 o'clock and it's 4 o'clock. And I think around, was it 4:35 or 5:30? I mean, it was pouring. And in my mind, I said, well, You know, I have to be spiritual, right? I got to be spiritual. So I said, well, I know the Lord always answers prayers. For some reason, he must want it to rain. I don't understand why he'd want it to rain, because if it rains, we can't have outdoor service. We got all these people invited. We had had several people tell us they were coming. I know it don't always happen, but we were excited to have an outdoor service in the middle of town and have lost people there. We were so excited. We said, well, apparently the Lord has a better reason or a better thing, and it's just not going to happen. But the Lord knows. It's not that he lost his power over the weather. He still has power. He just decided rain is what he wanted. And so Brother Thren, he said, we're going to set up. And so about, I don't know what it was, 6:15, 6:30, the guys had a bunch of stuff in the back of the van. They went and started setting up the piano and the sound system, and it had lightened up by then. And about 7 o'clock, it stopped raining. Now the sun wasn't out. I was convinced on Friday the sun was going to be out. Sun went out, but it wasn't raining. And we had that entire service through 8:30. And I'm telling you, at 8:30 or 8:35, right at that time, it didn't just start dripping, it poured. I had stayed dry all day. I had a strategic position as the driver of the van. And if people don't know where to go and have a way to get there, they can't do door hangers. So really, the driver of the van is more important than anybody who can just run up to a door in a poncho. You know what I'm saying? You got to keep, we had 3 areas. I had 5 or 6 pairs of 2 each. And that's what a pair is, 2 each. That was for the 14-year-olds. And I got to keep them going, and I got to know where they are, make sure I got enough door hangers. So I had a very important job, and I had managed to stay dry other than run from the van into headquarters. Amen. A couple times. I was dry. Until 8:30, it started pouring and I got soaked. But what was that? It was the Lord. It was nothing. Listen, the weather is not a problem. You say, well, I prayed once and it rained that day. That wasn't because God had lost his ability. It's just what his will was. But we saw, and that's not the only miracle we saw. Just everything that God did. But in your life, start looking back in your life, the miracles. Go look back the day you got saved, the miracle that God had worked. And for many of us, he had begun to work in circumstances and in other people's lives for years to get us to that place where we could get saved. How many times you went to God and you had a need and you didn't know and you could not see a way through a difficulty, and God made a way and God answered prayer and God defeated our enemies. Why? Listen, the battle is not ours. It's not up to you and I. It's God's battle. You know what he wants us to do? Just get in line and trust him. You know what he's telling him? He said, hey, just step aside. You just watch and see what I'm about to do. Man is afraid. Man is dismayed. Man is discouraged. But listen, I'm going to do something. They'll blow your mind. Why are we get discouraged? Because we make the battle our own. It's not your battle. It's God's. And then he goes down in verse 16. He says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just tell them the battle is his? But now he's telling them, now tomorrow, though, you're going to go engage them. You go down and engage. You get it. You go to battle. Say, is he contradicting himself? No. You know what God always has for you and I? He has something for us to do. God, in his sovereignty and his mind and his thoughts not being our thoughts and his ways not being our ways, you know what God has done in his perfect master plan? He's made a place for you and I. Now, he doesn't have to have it that way. See, and I know that because in creation, God didn't need man. You had God, and God said, let us make man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't need man. You had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know what they did? They spoke the world into existence. He didn't need man. But then you go through the Word of God, and even in our lives, you know what God does? He has a place for you and I in his work. So he's telling him, he says, the battle's mine. This is my battle. I'm going to take care of this, but you're going to go, and you're going to fight. So he tells him, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruah. 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. So the battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow you're going to go down and engage them, but you don't need to fight. This is what he told them to do. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. The same thing he told them, verse 15. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So he gives them specific directions on what they're to do. They're to go down against them, but they're not going to need to fight. Why? Because he said, the Lord is going to be with you. And he tells them two times, he said, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Listen, could I tell you this morning, young people, old folks alike, I know sometimes old folks can be afraid, but listen, young people can be afraid. If you're not careful as a young person, you can look at the world we live in. You can look at your life, and man, there's so many major decisions you know is coming down the pike, and you have no clue who you're going to marry, how in the world you're going to find that person, what God wants you to do, how are you going to know that you're always in the perfect will of God? But I'm telling you, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be dismayed, because if you will rely on God, it is His battle. He will be with you. If you will submit to God, and if God is with you, listen, I will not fear, David said, what man can do unto me. Why? Because God is on my side. If you have God on your side, if God is fighting your battles, listen, you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be dismayed. You do not need to be discouraged. You do not need to run into a corner and cower and hide and try to just forget about everything. God will help you to overcome. There is no enemy, there's no trouble, there's no adversity that you cannot overcome with the help of God. He gives them three things in verse 17. I've preached out of this verse before a couple times, but three things he told them to do. In verse 17, he says, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. There he says, set yourselves. In other words, that means to put or place something, to put in order. There is a place they were to be in. That place was they were to go down. He told them in verse 16, they'd come up by the cliff of Ziz, and that's where they would meet them, and they were to go down there, and they were to set themselves. In other words, there was a place they were to be. It was down there by that cliff there at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, God was going to do the fighting. God was going to do great things, but they had to be in a place, and they had to go forward and get in that place and set themselves. They had to put themselves, be fixed, be established, be in order in their place. You know what God wants from you and I? You know, if you're not careful, people say, well, I'm just going to sit over here and let God fight all my battles and God do everything for. No, God wants you to be in your place. You know what God's going to say to you and I? Set yourselves. You get to where God wants you to be, wherever that place is. For Elijah, it was at the brook, and then it was at the widow of Zarephath. You need to get to the place where God has told you to go, maybe down there by the cliff of Ziz, the end of the brook. You get there, you get in the place you're supposed to be, then you establish yourself, you make sure you're in order, you fix yourself so you're not easily moved, you don't get out of your place, and you get in your place, and then God can do great things. Amen. You need to be in your place in your personal life. That ought to start in the morning every day, where you seek the face of God in His Word, where you get down before God and you boldly come before the throne of grace and you pray. You pray for yourself and you pray for others and you pray about the will of God and you confess your sin and you fervently pray and you supplicate and you seek the face of God and you develop a life that is lived with God, a walk with God, not just a prayer life, but a life of prayer, a life lived in tune and in step with God. You need to get in your place, in your home. Amen. Listen, the home, the man is to be the head of the home. And in the van yesterday, keep referring to the 14-year-olds. They were fooling around and talking about when they got married, they said, I'm going to be the boss. And I told my wife, see, a bunch of them going to be, they'll be the head, but they'll be the head without a brain. Some of the men, they're the boss. A whole lot of brains involved there. Now, I do believe the man ought to be the head. But you're not the king and the woman the slave. But you need to be the head. You need to be the leader of your home. That's not just in a physical sense. It's also in a spiritual sense. You ought to be a spiritual leader of a home. In other words, your family should be taken farther for God and go forward for God because of your spiritual leadership. Amen. If your wife struggles, you ought to be able to help her to grow and to nurture her and pray for her and help her so she can overcome things in her life. And when your children are struggling, that you can lead them into the way and train them in the way that they should go and be a godly example. I know it's fun to say I'm going to be in charge and my word is law. Yeah, but you've got a great, and I have a great responsibility to be the spiritual leader, the protector, and the provider of that home. And that's a lot more than telling people what to do, although that is part of it. Woman, your place, you know this, is in submission. It's not, the Bible does not just tell you, doesn't tell you to obey. The Bible tells you to submit and reverence your husband. You know why? Because that is not an outward action. I believe that comes straight and only from the heart. A person with rebellion in their heart, they will not submit. You might get them to obey outwardly for a little bit. They might even conform, but submit, they're not going to submit. Submission has to do with trust in that person and you putting your will under the will of that authority in your life and following whether you think it's right or wrong, whether you agree with it or not, but you come into agreement with your authority because of the position that God has put him in. We didn't vote for this position. That's what God did. The man as the head, the wife in submission. But also, woman, you got another place, and that's the keeper of the home.
That's right.
Boy, if you could preach for weeks on the home. I mean, that's quite an entity there. The home. You're to keep it. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, keep it. Tend to it. Take care of it. Protect it. Make sure it operates and produces as I want it to. And that's what he wants the woman to do. There in home, in your place. Now, the world disagrees with that. The world mocks that. But I've seen, not that I need to, because I know the Word of God is true, but I've seen the result of the world's way, and I'm not impressed. Now they've got these women, middle-aged, getting older women, been career women, and they find out that their bodies are messed up, their minds are messed up, their lives are messed up, and they did everything the world told them to do. They did everything the world told them would liberate them. And they've tried it, and you know what they find out? They're empty, and they're broken. It's almost as if God's way is the best way for a younger woman to marry and bear children and guide the house. And if she doesn't know something, ask her husband at home. And the aged women, by their examples, can teach you younger women how to be godly, virtuous women. And I'm telling you, that is a fulfilled life. And then young people, children, you have a place in the home. Eat lots of food, make messes, make noise, break things. Have I forgotten anything? Burn things.
Amen.
No, it's to be in obedience and honor your parents. Boy, a young person who's not in obedience and doesn't honor their parents, the writer of the book of Proverbs, he didn't think a whole lot about that person, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. He talks about the birds picking out his eyes. What a gruesome thought. I mean, that's just, I understand there's meanings there, but let's just take the actual words. Imagine you next time you disobeyed and went through a little stretch there of a few days of just not, being full of dishonoring your parents. Disobeying your parents, just having that attitude that you get. Of you, us taking out and driving four stakes in the ground, tying your hands to two and your feet to two and putting a rope over your forehead so your head can't move and just letting the birds come and pick your eyes out. You think that'd be pleasant? That'd be gruesome. You know, the rest of your life, you would go through life and you would never be the same. And every time somebody would ask you, what happened to your eye? You'd have to say, yeah, I despised my parents. I didn't honor my parents. See, that's not what that verse means. I'm just saying, let's just take the real literal interpretation, and that's what it says. So young people, you have a place. You're to obey your parents. Miriam brought in some giant keys, right? And they said about obey. I saw one key. I wanted to look at her giant keys, see what they unlocked. I didn't want to know if she had a large treasure chest. I was going to become very interested. And it said, obey. And on the one, it says, right away. I was like, boy, that's good preaching. Ellen was said with a good attitude. I said, Miriam, I said, we're supposed to be a good attitude. I said, is that, you probably do it. I said, do you do that? Is that easy for you? She goes, yes. I was like, well, praise the Lord, or else she may not quite understood. I didn't ask her parents to set that straight, but I'm sure it's not always quite easy to obey with a good attitude. But it is what obedience is. It's right away. It's with a good attitude. Attitude's hard to fake. It ought to be the very best that you can. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. That's even obeying your parents. So children, you have a place. You have your place in the home. You want God to fight your battles. You want God to stand for you and take care of your difficulties and your enemies. You know what he says? You need to set yourselves. You need to be in the right place. And then there's a place in the church we ought to be. Aren't you thankful for the church? You ever think where you'd be without a good church? Now, if you had half a thought, say, well, I think I could make it. You probably need some help. Because I tell you, my first thought, Brother Kiefer, of not having a good church, it's a fearful thought. The church. I'm thankful. Boy, the Lord put a high value on the church. The Bible says he shed his blood for the church. He didn't shed his blood for home Bible studies. He didn't shed his blood for home groups. He didn't shed his blood for fellowships. He shed his blood for the church. You get to the book of Revelation, you know what the Lord's doing. He's walking around in the midst of seven churches. He's working in the church. I look back at my life. I've been in church for 46 years. Since I was born, I've been in church. That's been 46 years. Before I was born, I was in church. I'm just not sure I was aware of a whole lot. Everything I have has somehow been because of the church. See, I grew up with godly parents. Now, my parents weren't always godly. But when I was born, they were saved and trying to live a godly life. But you know why they were godly and why they were saved? Because of the church. You understand? They got saved because a man who went to church had a burden for souls. And when they got saved, you know what that man told him, Josh? I'll teach you how to be a Christian. No. You know what he said? Come to church with me.
Right.
He got him in church. He wasn't going to fix him. He thought he'd just get him in church. Amen. I know what a novel idea. Let the pastor preach. Let the people, let God work in the heart. He didn't have all the answers. He just knew how to be a good witness. And then they got in church, and there's some other people that were mature and knew God, and they influenced their lives. And that preacher got up and preached, and God used preaching, and he used people, and he used the church in their life. And it was through that pastor that although he didn't send many people there, he sent him to a little Bible Truth Institute in Sunbury. That wasn't the common thing to do, but God used a man of God. And they were just, I guess, you know, they were just foolish enough, the world would say. I would say they were just wise enough. Say, the pastor said you ought to go there. That's where we're going to go. I'm guessing they didn't have to spend 7 days online researching it, see if their research matched up with the pastor's advice. I'm not sure they were online back then. What a blessing those days were. They just simply did it. And then you know what God did? He used the church in their life. And he used it in my life. Listen, young people, the church is so important. You want to find a mate? It ought to be in the church. That it might be in this church. It might not be in this church. Don't come to me and say, hey, I found this girl at Walmart. We knew a guy once who found a wife at Kmart, right? Am I telling the truth? Y'all remember Kmart? You can already figure how that worked out. The church. You need to be in your place in the church. Listen, there's a place for the authority, for the pastor of the church. And you know that. And the Bible tells us in Paul's epistles, there are great responsibilities to being a pastor. Very strict. I know we've got a crowd over here. And they can preach it. And I'll listen to, I try to listen to a lot of preaching. I need a lot of good preaching. I listen to some and, you know what? They take that one little phrase in the requirements of a bishop. Yeah. Husband of one wife, four words. I've heard entire messages preached on that. But you know, there's verses after that. I've never heard one message preached on the requirement of a bishop being given to hospitality. I mean, that is three words.
Right.
I know it's not four words, but it's three words. Never heard a whole message on the bishop's requirement to be given to hospitality.
Preach to it.
There's two verses on him having his home in order.
How about that?
I never heard a message where, outside of maybe, I probably have heard Dad preach it, so I need to make a disclaimer there. I can't remember, but I don't remember anything. But outside of Dad, I've never heard a preacher get up and preach on the requirements of a bishop to have his home in order. They take that one little phrase, and this, you take whatever, but you ever go through those requirements? Those are serious. Listen, guys, I need your prayer. You said, do you meet every one of them all the time? No, I'm not perfect. I cannot stand up here and lie to you and tell you I meet every one of those every time. Blameless? I know some of y'all look at me like I'm just being honest. I'm sorry. You know what I did? I think it was the very beginning of August when Dad talked me back there, whatever that would have been, 2 years ago. I guess it's about 2 years ago. He said, hey, I'm really praying about you taking over the church maybe around January sometime. I think it was the very first of August, right around then when he first said for sure. Now, we had been talking. You know what I did? I really felt like the Lord had laid on my heart. I went and I studied those passages for weeks from then until about the requirements of a bishop. Boy, they're sobering. It's really sobering. So there's requirements in the authority of the church. And let me say, in anybody who's in a position of authority, there's great requirements. You know what happens many times? Authority puffs our head up. We get a dictator-type attitude about us. Oh, I'm going to straighten people out. See, what you need to do is study that passage in the Gospels. The Gentiles' leadership is all about power. God said, the greatest, let them be a minister.
Amen.
You know who the greatest leaders are according to the Word of God? The greatest servants.
That's right.
Not the most powerful, not the ones who can bark orders with the best of them, not the ones who showed them. I showed them. Oh, I'm impressed. No, it's the greatest servant. You say, I've been a great leader in this position. You know what? I want to ask you, what kind of servant have you been? Have you served? Have you had a humble spirit? Have you been a blessing to those that you were supposed to lead and be over in the Lord? And then in your place in the church. Let me just, now don't answer out loud, it could be chaotic, but do you know your place in the church? You ought to have a place.
Yes, sir.
A place in the body. A place where if you're not there, something's missing.
Right.
A place that by you being there, the body functions better than if you were. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of service. It's a place of worship and praise to God. It's a place, I've heard Dad always used to say this for years. He said, When you weren't here, your place, you were missed. Right? He said something. Your seat was empty, thank you. I know, it just blew. Poof, it was there and then it was gone. Your seat was empty. He didn't just mean a physical sense. He meant we missed you. You weren't there in your place doing. And we mean when you had to go out of town or maybe you were sick or something is what I mean. But we need to be in our place in the church.
Amen.
And so there's a place in our life. There's a place in the home. There's a place in the church. And let me just say this about the church. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but every church has problems. Say, oh, I didn't know this church had problems. Well, you come, so yeah, we have problems. And I'm here, we have problems. And so there's going to be problems in every church that come up. And you know what? At times, there's going to be some problems that are known by only a couple people. There's going to be some problems that more people know, and there's going to be some problems the whole church knows about. And let me just say this. You're not always going to agree with the way that a problem is taken care of. You know how I know it? Because a problem that the whole church is going to know about, not everybody would agree on how the problem is supposed to be taken care of.
Right.
You say, oh, so whatever you think is best, how it's going to be taken care of. I hope not. I hope that we use the Word of God.
Amen.
And godly counsel to confirm how a problem ought to be taken care of. Let's just say a problem arises and it's taken care of in whatever manner, and let's say you don't agree with that. I'm not sure it's your place to go straighten out the authority and how that problem ought to be taken care of. That's just not your place. So when somebody gets out of their place, it becomes a problem. To correct somebody that's above you. You know, that takes a lot of pride. It takes a lot of pride to correct somebody. Let me ask you this. Where's your humility? The Bible says in Romans 12 not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So if you're going to stay in your place in the church, it's going to take some humility.
Amen.
You know what you're going to have to be able to do? You're going to have to be able to watch somebody do something that might even be wrong. Just keep your mouth shut. and just continue on and live for God. You say you would do something that was wrong. Let me ask you, have any of you ever quit doing stuff that's wrong? So you can do something that's wrong, but if I ever were and you see it and know about it, then what is that? Is that the end? Now, I'm not saying I should do wrong, but listen, guys, I am flesh. I am not perfect. There's going to be days, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, there's going to be days that I'm not walking in the Spirit like I ought to be. My wife can stop shaking her head right there. Can you be humble enough? Can you just keep your heart right and be submitted and go forward when you think that somebody hasn't just done just right? Kids, you're going to watch your parents. They're going to do wrong. They're going to yell at you one time when you may, that one time you actually were innocent. Not the thousand times you were guilty. Right? Can you just keep your heart right? Stay humble and stay submitted and go forward. Can you stay in your place? So he tells us there, set yourselves. You need to be in a place. There's a place you ought to be. I'm going to tell you on Sunday mornings, I know where your place ought to be. Ought to be in church. I'll tell you on Sunday nights where your place ought to be. Ought to be in church. I'll tell you on Wednesday night where your place ought to be. Ought to be in church. When the churches have missions conference, you know where your place ought to be? Ought to be in church. You say, well, I got other things going on. You're out of place. You're out of place. Church has revival, you ought to be there. The church has a fellowship, you ought to be there. Church has a prayer meeting, you ought to be there. Church has a work day, you ought to be there. You ought to be in your place. In the home, you ought to be in your place. Faithful. Why? So God can do what he wants to do. He said, it's my battle. The Lord is with you. He's going to fight for you. But first, you need to get in your place. And then he also told him, I don't have time, look at him. He told him to stand still. And then to see the salvation of the Lord. It's a great thing. He said, just watch what I'm going to do. But before I do, you need to get in your place. I told you this just the other day, but Ephesians 3:22 is a verse that the Lord has just really worked on me about in the last several months. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. I really believe the Lord is trying to say to Opass, watch what I'm going to do. See the salvation of the Lord. But you know what he wants us to do? He says, first, set yourselves. Yes. Get in your place. Make sure in your home you're in your place. Make sure in your personal life you're in your place. Make sure in the church you're in your place. Why? I'm going to do something. I'm going to fight your battles. Yes. I'm going to do something that's going to amaze you. But he wants us in our place. I'm thankful. Listen, as I preach this, and I'm closing, but I understand we just went on a missions trip, and while we were gone, we had a small crowd here, and people, we didn't cancel a ministry. We didn't shut in. We had people singing specials and playing pianos and in the nursing home and in the services, in their place, staying by the stuff. But it's easy to get out of our place. It's easy to think, oh, I think I know better. No, we need to keep our hearts and lives submitted to the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.